Good morning. It's certainly good to see everyone that is out. We have several visitors with us today. We're thankful y'all are here. The last couple of weeks, we have been studying a series of lessons that Brother Paul has put us on about difficult sayings that Jesus had. And there's some things that Jesus said that are kind of difficult to wrap your head around and try to figure out exactly what it was that Jesus expects of us as his servants. This morning, I have the lesson with the title, Sell What You Have. This is something that he said to the rich young ruler. What did Jesus mean when he said, sell what you have? He said, take it, disperse it, distribute it out to the poor, and then come and follow me. So then we have to ask ourselves the question, does Jesus expect that of us? Does he expect us to take everything we've got and sell it and get rid of it and give it to the poor to become his servant? Is that what Jesus expects of us? That's one of those difficult sayings. So we're going to try to wrap our head around this. I've subtitled this lesson, Three Men and Their Money. So we're going to look at three little stories. Now, coming up here on July the 8th, we're going to have Jerry Dickinson. He's going to be here from the 8th to the 15th. Now, there is a man that can tell a story. I'm not so much at telling stories, but I'm going to tell you a little bit of a story of three men and their money. And hopefully, by looking at the way the Bible addresses these men, we can figure out a little bit about this concept of money and selling what we have. The passage comes from Luke, the 18th chapter, the 22nd verse. Remember, Jesus is speaking to this man. We don't know his name. But throughout the years, he's simply been referred to as the rich young ruler. So when Jesus heard these things, he said to him, you still lack one thing. Sell all that you have and distribute to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. As we go through our study, I want to consider two important questions. Number one, what will a man do to obtain his money? And number two, what will a man do to keep his money? And I think these two questions really underlie the concept of what Jesus was trying to teach us when he taught the young ruler to sell what he had. So we're going to study this lesson for a little while this morning. We're going to tell three stories. Hopefully we can come with an understanding of what the Lord wants us to do. Before we go further, let's go to God and Word. Let's begin our story in the book of Psalms, Psalm 52 and 7. It says, here is a man who did not make God his strength, but trusted in the abundance of his riches and strengthened himself in his wickedness. Who's David talking about? He says, here is the man. Well, what man is he talking about? Who is he talking about in this passage, in this 52nd Psalm? Well, we need to go back and look at the backstory a little bit of this psalm. So I hope you're paying attention this morning. I hope you're paying attention when Casey was reading from 1 Samuel, because he told us who that man was. If you go back and look on Psalm 52, up at the top, there's a title. And I got to do a little study on this. Some of this is kind of interesting, where these titles came from. They've been around as long as anybody knows, and people just kind of assume, well, maybe they were editorialized. But that they believe that they're pretty concise and they've been around as far back as all the different translations can be found. But if you go back in Psalm 52, up at the top, it says, to the chief musician, a contemplation of David when Doeg the Edomite went and told Saul and said to him, David has gone to the house of Ahimelech. Who's the man he's talking about? He's talking about this sorry dog named Doeg the Edomite. Now, we talk a lot about David. You know, we talk a lot about how David's easy to relate to. Because David, although being a man after God's own heart, he did some stupid things. He made some horrible, horrible decisions that cost a lot of people their lives. And a lot of times we say, well, I can kind of relate to David because I make bad mistakes. You know, David, normally when you talk about, there's two that really come to the forefront. There was this sin with Bathsheba. And all that went along with that. And then there was also the time that he told Joab to go number the people, to have the census of the people. And it ended up costing him a plague. And the people, lots of people died because of this plague. But really, I only hear about two really bad mistakes that David made. This is the third one. This is just as tragic of an episode. But for some reason, I don't know that I've ever heard too much about the story of David and Doeg the Edomite. But that's the first man we're going to talk about, because the Bible says that he trusted in the abundance of his riches. Well, all I know about Doeg the Edomite is what we read about in 1 Samuel 21 and 22. So let's kind of talk a little about that story. David is fleeing for his life from King Saul. And he goes up to the tabernacle. It is now housed at a town called Nob. And that's where the tabernacle has been set up. That's where the priests have taken up their work, their tabernacle. Well, he kind of lies. No, he doesn't kind of lie. He does lie. He goes up to Ahimelech, the priest. And Ahimelech is kind of scared to talk to him. And because he's there by himself, he doesn't have any men with him. And I'm sure Ahimelech has heard about how David and Saul are having their clash. And David kind of tells Ahimelech, he says, listen, I'm kind of on a super secret mission. You know, don't ask questions. I can't tell you where the men are. But the king has sent me to take care of some business. The less you know, the better off you're going to be. And so Ahimelech, I think he's a little wary about it, but he accepts this explanation of David. He said, the men, I can't tell you where they are. Just trust me. I'm on a secret, super mission from King Saul. And so he asked Ahimelech for two things, for some food and for a weapon. And both requests were granted by the priest, Ahimelech. He said, well, I don't really have any good bread. He said, but I've got this holy bread. And I guess he's talking about the showbread that was set upon the table there in the tabernacle. Well, apparently they had already replaced it with the new showbread, and so they had this old bread left over. And so they gave that bread, Ahimelech gave that bread to David. I guess he was about to starve to death. And then he starts asking about a weapon. And it's kind of a neat story to me. Ahimelech says, well, over here in the corner, wrapped up in one of those linen cloths, is Goliath's sword. Remember old Goliath, the giant that David killed? Well, apparently they had kept his sword and had it wrapped up in a cloth and kept over in the corner somewhere. And so Ahimelech tells David, you're more than welcome to take Goliath's sword. And so David takes away his money or his bread and he takes this sword. And so now David is ready to go and continue his escape from King Saul. But there's only one little problem with that. Doeg is there. Doeg the Edomite is there, and he is observing the whole thing. He's one of Saul's confidants. Now, it does say he's an Edomite. That means he's not of the tribe of Israel. Remember what happened with Jacob and Esau, the two brothers? From the tribe of Jacob came Israel, and came the 12 tribes, the Jewish people, as we would call it. From the tribe of Esau were the Edomites. So they were kin, but they didn't get along very well. So I don't know how Doeg the Edomite has gotten caught up with Saul and what he's doing in the tabernacle. That I can't tell you. But all I do know is it says that Doeg the Edomite was there. And he's watching this. And he's seeing David come in. And he's listening, I suppose, to these conversations. And he sees David take that bread. And he sees David take that sword of Goliath. And he remembers that. And that takes us to 1 Samuel chapter 22. And that's what Casey read this morning. Saul's hot. He found out where David and his men are hiding. And he wants to know who's been helping the enemy. Who has been helping David? And why didn't anybody tell me where these people were? And all of a sudden, word comes to him that somebody did know. And somebody did help him. And it's Doeg the snitch. That's what he stands up and he says, King Saul. He says, I saw the son of Jesse going to Nob, to Ahimelech, the son of Ahitub. And he inquired of the Lord for him, gave him provisions, and gave him the sword of Goliath the Philistine. Doeg snitched. And he said, I've seen David there, and this is what Ahimelech the priest did on behalf of David. So Saul then calls for Ahimelech the priest, and he accuses him of what we would call aiding and abetting the enemy. He gave him food and he gave him a weapon. And he said, how can you do that, this enemy of the king? How can you do this? And Ahimelech is now caught in a real bad situation because this all started with David lying to him. And now he's brought Ahimelech into this web, and Ahimelech is in a bad spot. So he does his best to try to explain what had happened. But Saul is not happy. Saul considers Ahimelech now to be against the king. It's against everything. And he turns to the guards and he says, kill them. Kill every one of them. Kill every priest in the house and kill all their families. And the guards won't do it. The guards will not do it. that's their brothers. I mean, that's their priest. But there's Doeg the Edomite. He didn't care too much about the priesthood of the Israelites. He didn't care about that. So Doeg, I guess, raises his hand, and Doeg says, I'll take care of it. And Doeg takes his sword out, and it says, the Bible says, he murdered 85 unarmed priests. Can you believe that? Just sat there and killed everyone and massacred 85 priests there in the tabernacle of the city of Nob. Not only that, he went out to the city, left the tabernacle, and killed every family member that he could find in the priest. Man, woman, child, animal, and just flat out destroyed everything. Except it says one man escaped, at least one. And this was one of Ahimelech's sons. And it says he took off and he found David, and he told David everything that had happened, how Doeg the Edomite had killed all the priests in the families. And David is just overwhelmed because it was his fault. And he said, I'm the reason. It's my fault. My actions are what led to all these priests dying and your whole family being killed. And he's upset about it. And that's when he sits down and he writes the 52nd Psalm. Or at least when he was thinking about it. Remember what he said? Here is the man who did not make God his strength, but trusted in the abundance of his riches and strengthened himself in his wickedness. That whole psalm is an indictment of Doeg the Edomite. So I have a question for you. Why? Why would Doeg do such a thing? Why would anyone be willing to commit such a heinous thing? How could anyone kill 85 priests of the Lord? Why would anyone be willing to do that? Well, from Psalm 52 and 7, maybe I'm reading through the line a little bit, between the lines, but I'm guessing Doeg the Edomite got paid. I'm guessing he was a mercenary, is what they refer to. That's a soldier that fights for somebody else, but gets paid for it. I'm guessing that's what happened to Doeg. Being that that's how he's described as the man who trusted in his own riches, that's Doeg. I bet Saul paid him pretty handsomely for what he had done. What will a man do to obtain his money? I suppose I could hand out a piece of paper to everyone here in this building and say, write me down an example. Give me an example of something that you've seen of what a man would do to obtain money. And the stories would probably be pretty sad. Because we've seen it. We've all seen what people will do, to what extent they will go when they get greedy. And the things that they will do, the way they will cheat and lie and steal or do whatever it takes to make that almighty dollar. What will a man do to obtain his money? If it makes us go outside the law, if it makes us go outside what God wants us to do, I'm here to tell you that money is not worth it. Apostle Paul wrote in 1 Timothy 6 and 9, but those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. We all have the examples of when people get greedy, and it says they'll stray from the faith. If straying from the faith is the price of getting that money, I'm here to tell you, it's not worth it. What will a man do to obtain his money? Well, our second story is a little more pleasant. It's a story about a man by the name of Zacchaeus. I've heard it said many ways. I'll probably call him Zacchaeus before too long, but I'm going to try to stick with Zacchaeus. I remember the old song the little kids would learn. Zacchaeus was a wee little man, and a wee little man was he. Climbed up on that sycamore tree to see what he could see. That's the story of Zacchaeus. He was the little man. He couldn't see. He was a tax collector, the Bible says. And when Jesus came into town, Zacchaeus wanted to see Jesus. The Bible tells us in Luke 19 and 2, there was this man named Zacchaeus who was a chief tax collector, and he was rich. I don't know much else about Zacchaeus, that he was short and he was rich. Bible describes him in both terms. Now, he was interested in Jesus. We also find out that he's a son of Abraham. He is a Jew, but he's a chief tax collector. So that meant a couple things. Number one, that meant that his fellow Jews probably disliked him because he was a sellout. If you were a tax collector, that meant you were working for Rome. And they considered them sellouts. And they probably thought he was a liar and a cheat, because most of the tax collectors were liars and cheats, and they would, your taxes are $100. It didn't matter what the taxes were, they would just take whatever they wanted to and pocket the rest and pay it off, and they were known to be notorious cheats and liars and thieves. And then it says he was a cheap tax collector. So think about one of these pyramid schemes. He's up towards the top. He's got people working for him and under him, and Zacchaeus was a rich man. But you know what? He's an honest man too. He was. He was an honest man. In fact, Zacchaeus got to the point, he said, now listen, Lord, if I make a mistake, he says, I fix it, I take care of it. I will pay restitution if I ever take anything that's not true. He said, I'll pay it fourfold. I went back and looked a little bit. In Leviticus, the 6th chapter, I kind of took these 5 verses, because there's a whole bunch going on in these 5 verses, and I kind of condensed it to the part about Zacchaeus we're looking at. Under the law of Moses, there was a rule and a stipulation and a penalty if you took something by deceit, whether it was intentional or unintentional. There was a rule. And the Lord spoke to Moses saying, if a person sins and commits a trespass against the Lord, then he lists several of them, one of which means, or has extorted from his neighbor. That means if you've taken more than what was given, what was deserved to you, he says, then it shall be, because he has sinned and is guilty, that he shall restore what he has stolen. So he had to give it back. And he shall restore its full value, add 1/5 more to it, and give it to whomever it belongs on the day of his trespass offering. So it said you had to pay back what you stole, what you took, and you had to add a 1/5 fee or penalty. So I looked something like this. Levitical law, Leviticus chapter 6. So I want to compare the Levitical law with what Zacchaeus did. So let's say that Zacchaeus stole $100. Don, I'm a math teacher, right? So I kind of like numbers. Let's say he accidentally, or not accidentally, intentionally, either way, let's say he took $100 over what he was due. Well, under the law of Moses, the Levitical law, he would then have to pay a penalty, 1/5 of that penalty. So 1/5 of $100 is $20. He would have to pay a $20 fee. That would give me a total of $120. So if he took $100 that was inappropriate, then Zacchaeus, by the law of Moses, would be required to return $120 to the person he took it from. But old Zacchaeus, he did something different. He said, Lord, if I ever take something from somebody I'm not supposed to get, he says, I restore it fourfold. So I did a little math. So let's say old Zacchaeus, he says, if I took $100, he kind of worked backwards. He says, I restore it fourfold. So that means he'd pay him back $400. So what was his penalty? That meant he paid a penalty of $300. So I did a little mathematical equation on it. Levitical law required a 20% penalty. Zacchaeus, he paid a 200% penalty. That's pretty good. What will a man do to keep his money? Zacchaeus was pretty free with his money. He wasn't going to be stingy with it. He wasn't going to try to trick anybody. He wasn't going to try to do whatever he could to hoard onto his money. I think Zacchaeus realized, hey, money's money. What would a man do to obtain his money? Zacchaeus said, I do it honestly. He said, I do what I'm supposed to. I do it honestly. I don't take from anybody. And if I do accidentally take, I'm not going to pay back the minimum. He said, no, I'll pay back. Instead of 20% penalty, he'll pay a 200% penalty. If that's what it takes, I'll pay fourfold. See, Zacchaeus didn't care too much about his money. He was willing to let it go. On top of that, I'll tell you, Zacchaeus gave 50% of his money to the poor. That's pretty impressive. 50% of his money went to the poor. And then if he ever made a mistake, he was willing to give a 200% penalty instead of the 20% as required by the law of Moses. I would say Zacchaeus was rich. The Bible defines him as such. But apparently he wasn't too concerned about trying to keep all the money that he had made. What will a man do to keep his money? Well, Zacchaeus, not much. he was willing to let his money go, and he didn't seem to be too concerned or too worried about that money. So what I want you to notice, Jesus did not castigate Zacchaeus for being rich. Jesus did not say, sell all that you have. But that wasn't a problem. Because Zacchaeus did not have the love of money as a hindrance to his obedience. An interesting story. And because of that, in Luke 19:9, Jesus said to him, Zacchaeus, today salvation has come to this house. And that leads us to a third story, simply known as the rich young ruler. Interestingly, this account is found in Luke 18. So we have these two accounts back to back. Luke 18 talking about the rich young ruler. Luke 19 talking about Zacchaeus the tax collector. So it gives us a real good compare and contrast between these two men. So as the story goes, it says a young man ran up to Jesus. Not just walked, but it says he ran up to Jesus. And he asked the Lord, saying, good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? He was curious. He wanted to know. I think it's pretty safe to say that this man, he was a good man. I think he was a moral man. I think he was one who took the law very seriously and attempted to live as such. In fact, the Bible says, Jesus said, hey, you know the commandments. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not have murder. Thou shalt not have theft. Thou shalt not steal. He kind of goes through the list. So here was a man, had no adultery, no murder, no theft, no false witness, and he honored his parents. Sounds like a pretty good man so far that I've met. And he says, all these things I have kept from my youth. I believe the rich young ruler was a good man. I believe he was a moral man. I believe he was a man who took the commands very seriously, and he just so happened to be rich. How did he get rich? Can't tell you. I don't know what he did. I don't know if it was family money. I don't know. I don't know if he struck it big in the oil industry. I don't know. But somehow, he was rich. But the question becomes, what will a man do to keep his money? Zacchaeus, remember him, he was willing just to put a 50% to the poor, no problem. If I do something wrong, I won't just do the minimum. I'll far exceed the minimum. I'll do whatever it takes to make it right. But what about the rich young ruler? Luke 18:22, so when Jesus heard these things, he said to him, you still lack one thing. Sell all that you have and donate to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. This verse bothers a lot of folks in the religious world. Because, yes, Jesus expects his followers to do certain things. A lot of people don't like that. They want to talk about believing. But I just have to believe. All who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. They don't want to talk about doing anything. They don't want to talk about actions. No, we're not a works-based faith. We want to have faith. It's all about believing. I don't think that's what the Lord expects. I think the Lord expects us to do certain things. John 5:2, he says, by this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. We have things that we have to do. We have to keep his commandments. It is an active living faith. 1 John also writes, chapter 3, and whatever we ask, we receive from him, because we keep his commandments and do those things which are pleasing in his sight. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave his commandment. We have things that we need to do. And if we want to expect blessings from God, if we want to expect things to receive from God, we better make sure we are doing those things that are pleasing in his sight. We have responsibilities as Christians. We don't just say, I believe Jesus Christ is Lord, and then live the life that we want to live. It doesn't work like that. A lot of people in the world will try to tell you that's how it works. I believe the sword and the stake. If we want to receive blessings, we have to do the things that are pleasing in his sight. We have to keep the commandments of God as given. Brother Paul, in a lesson a long time ago, I wrote it down in my Bible, he gave this definition of the word faith. We have to have faith. It's a mental acceptance plus an active participation. We have to do certain things. Just like that rich young ruler was told, oh, he believed. He was a good, moral, hard-working, honest man, from what I can tell. But he needed to do what Jesus wanted him to do. He had faith, to a point. But I don't know about that active participation. He just wasn't quite willing to let everything go. So what's the downfall of the rich young ruler? Well, he seemed to be looking for something he could do. Tell me what I need to do. I do this and I do that. Tell me what I need to do. Almost like it's a checklist. Check, no adultery. Check, no theft. Check, taking care of my parents. Check, not covetous. It's almost like he was checking off the list. Now, what one thing do I need to do? Oh, and Jesus gave it to him. It wasn't going to be easy either. Take all that you have, sell it, give to the poor, and now you can come and follow me. I think what the man had a problem with was the concept of doing versus being. Doing is a mindset that, well, I did this, check. I did that, check. I did this, check. Therefore, I'm justified. I'm a good person because I have done these commandments. The idea is we need to be. There's a difference between doing and being that it takes us over. And we become a Christian. We don't do Christian acts. We are a Christian. And I think there's a difference there. And I think that's what the rich young ruler had a problem with. He was willing to do certain things or not do certain things. But when it came time to sell all that he had to become. He was being a Christian. I don't think that's what he had signed up for. And the Bible says he thought about it. And he didn't get mad at Jesus. They didn't break into an argument or a fight, but he had to stop and think about what he wanted to do, and he had to weigh his options. I still love this quote from Kevin Fox. He gave it in a lesson here in St. Angelo one time. He said, we got to stop going to church. Stop going to church and start becoming church. I think that's a great line. That we have to quit worrying about, okay, well, I did this, 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 and this. If we're not really living it, if we're not being it, if we're not becoming it, that's what we're supposed to do. And that's what Jesus wanted the rich young ruler to do. He wanted him to quit counting, keeping score. He wanted him to quit checking off the list what he had done or what he hadn't done. And he wanted him to start being a true disciple of Jesus Christ. And that was going to take losing his money. And the Bible tells us when he heard this, he became very sorrowful. For he was very rich. And he just couldn't make the decision and all that he wanted. This week, or this month rather, we've been studying what I would call hyperboles. What a hyperbole is, it's a figure of speech that uses extreme exaggeration to make a point. And it's a statement or a claim that's not meant to be taken literally. Especially if we could find something that's contradictory in the terms. And that's what we've looked at this month. We've talked about hate your father and your mother. That's a difficult saying that we had a study on. He's not telling us to hate our parents and treat them poorly because the scriptures tell us that we're to honor and revere our parents. What he's saying is, don't let the love of your family get between your love of Christ. Don't let anything come between it. We're talking about pluck out your own eye or gouge out your own eye. The scriptures tell us we're not to harm ourselves. Our body is a temple of the Lord. So when he says pluck out your own eye, again, an exaggeration. He's saying if there's something that you're seeing, if there's something that's causing you a problem, get rid of it. Get rid of the problem before it takes over your life. We talked about let the dead bury the dead. Boy, that sounds just harsh. Let the dead bury the dead. What was he saying? Don't let any of the affairs of this life become more important than your service. And if we allow that to happen and our service and our worship gets put to the back burner, we have a problem. Let the dead bury the dead. And now we get, add to the list, I sell all that you have. So is Jesus telling us as a command that everybody needs to sell everything that they have and give it to the poor? No, that's what he's saying at all. Because he didn't castigate Zacchaeus for being rich. Bottom line was this rich young ruler had an obstacle in his path. He had a terrific old boulder. He had a stumbling block right in the middle between him and Jesus. And that problem was he was willing to do certain things or not do certain things, but he was not willing to truly become a disciple. if it meant he had to get rid of his money. What will a man do to obtain money? And what will a man do to keep his money? And that rich young ruler was willing to go to great lengths to keep his money, even if it meant walking away from the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. In conclusion, the love of money can cause us to do terrible and wicked acts, just like Doeg, the Edomite did. Just like people we can think about that we know, it can cause us to do terrible and wicked acts. I was just heartbroken this week. I looked at the newspaper, talk about a guy that I coached my first couple of years of teaching. High school quarterback. Great kid. Had everything going for him. But he's about to spend the next 35 years of his life in prison for being involved in a methamphetamine ring. What a sad, sad deal. He was a good kid. But once you get involved in stuff like that, money takes over. Money can cause us to do terrible and wicked acts when we love money. The desire to keep one's money can cause us to make some horrible decisions. That rich young ruler, boy, he made a bad decision that day. He walked away from Jesus. I wonder what happened to him. I wonder if he ever came to his senses and realized that the service of the life of Jesus was worth more than all the money that he had. I don't know if he did or not. And finally, the statement of Jesus to sell what you have is not a command, but rather it's a hyperbole to show the rich young ruler what his stumbling block was. And his stumbling block was money. And keeping that money that he had. So I'll leave you with the question. Is there something that we hold dearer than our home in heaven? Is there something in our life that means more to us than a possible home in heaven? Whatever it may be. If so, sell it. Get rid of it. Get rid of whatever that obstacle is. Because in the end, it is not going to be worth it.